For those of you who may not know what we do when we're not here, we have a ministry called Smile Again Ministries, and it's a retreat center for families who have had children die. And Mickey was our 13-year-old daughter who passed away on what would have been the first day of seventh grade for her. She was getting ready to go to school and had a cardiac arrest while she was getting ready in the bathroom, and was in a coma then for 38 days and passed away. As a result of that, obviously, Judy and I did a lot of heart searching for ourselves of what's it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ and have a moment like this where things aren't going our way, not the way we had planned. And you're going to see a lot of other pictures here as well. These are all pictures of children, of families that have been to Smile Again Ministries. We have their permission to use these pictures. We have families that come for many different reasons, as you're going to see on the slides, whether it's from miscarriage to stillbirth to accidental death to death by disease to death by suicide and death by murder. And so families come in many different packages when they come to us. And I'm going to, as Pastor Ryan mentioned a little bit ago, I'm going to talk a little bit more maybe during our question and answer time about some of the things that we do when families are with us. Some of that I'll be sharing as well as we go through the message this morning. But if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be in John chapter 11. Because obviously, one of the questions that is most asked when families of faith come to Smile Again Ministries, and by the way, not everybody that comes to Smile Again are believers. We've had very clear atheist individuals that have come, declared their atheism to us very clearly before they've come and while they've been there. And so as we interact with people, we obviously get to this point somewhere along the line, whether they're people of faith, whether their faith is fractured, or whether they're people of no faith at all. How is it that you made it through when you lost your daughter, Michelle? And so that always leads us to Scripture, always leads us to God's Word, because very frankly, I don't know that there's a deeper shock to your faith level than losing a child. And I know that there are many other deaths that take place. I was just thinking this morning as we were singing, better is one day in your house than one day in the world. And I was just thinking of my mother-in-law who went to be with the Lord December 27th. And I couldn't help but think to myself, so what do you think today now, Clarine? And what's it like for you today? And so there's a hope that we have. But oftentimes people of faith especially ask the question, why? Why did this happen to us? What did we do wrong? And some of those things, we'll talk maybe a little bit more during the Sunday school time about that. But in John chapter 11 is a passage of Scripture that I found to be maybe one of the most effective passages in talking to people about how does God view death? How does He see it? I know we often talk about how we see death and our emotions that we have, but how does God view it? Is God okay with it? As it were, because I think sometimes people get the idea that I don't even know if God even cares that my child has died and those sorts of things. So I want to look at John chapter 11, and this is the story of the death of Lazarus. Now, if you're familiar at all with this passage of Scripture, Lazarus was a good friend of Jesus Christ. Many times as Jesus was out preaching, doing his ministry, apparently Scripture seems to indicate that he would stop at Lazarus's house in Bethany, which was not far from the city of Jerusalem, and he would eat there and interact there. And so the impression that we get is that he was a good friend of Lazarus, and also of Lazarus's two sisters, Mary and Martha. And so what I want to do this morning is read from John chapter 11. And I just realized I have my wrong reading glasses on after my surgery, so bear with me a little bit. But I want to look at this story. I'm going to read it. It's a little bit lengthy, but then I want to comment on it about how can we share comfort with people who are grieving in such an open way. Now, a man named Lazarus, verse 1, was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick," talking about Lazarus. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This weakness will not end in death. It is from God, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for two more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble." Sorry about this, I'm stumbling. "For he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks in night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking to them, speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, our doubter, said to the rest of the disciples, this is a smile moment for me, and you know, I can't help it, "Let us go that we may die with him." Okay, always have one of those encouragers in your group. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming to where they were, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to him, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she'd gotten up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" I'm going to stop right there. There's a lot happening in this moment in time. Again, as I mentioned moments ago, word has come to Jesus that his friend that he loves is ill. Please come right away. I'm sure Mary and Martha have sent that message to Jesus. And then there seems to be an odd moment where Jesus just purposely, it appears, says, "I'm not going to go now. I'm just not going to go." And he appears to just kind of continue going through life for a couple of days. And then he says to his disciples, "Okay, now we're going to go because my friend Lazarus has fallen asleep." And the disciples, of course, thought what? That he was just had fallen asleep. And they kind of joined together and say, "Well, maybe that's a good sign. You know, that's usually a good sign. He's probably going to get better." And then Jesus talks to them plainly and says what? "He's died. Let's go." And so they go to him. And then we get a very great moment in time, I think, where those of us who have lost loved ones, whether you've lost a child or not, if you've lost an extended family member, you know this moment can come where you have this statement that both of the sisters basically say, "If only you had blank been here. If only you had." See, when somebody dies, our natural response generally is, "Where was God in this moment? Okay? Why wasn't he here? Why didn't he, in a sense, step into time and protect my daughter, protect Jackie Weber and her brother Theo, who went to their neighbor's house and drowned in a pool? Why didn't he watch over them? Why wasn't he doing that?" And so we have those moments, and these are very normal moments. And then we see that Jesus asks where Lazarus had been buried, and he goes to interact at the tomb, and as he's going, he begins to weep. Okay? And in the Greek here, it carries the image of not just shedding a tear, but he's sobbing with grief over this moment. And even the people notice it, and what's their response? There are two very distinct responses here. What's the first response? "Boy, he must have loved this guy. Look at that. I mean, look at how he's crying openly." And again, in this culture and that might have been a little bit more normal, but certainly wouldn't be normal in our culture necessarily for a man to be so openly wounded like this. And so he's doing that. And then we have the second response. What's that response? "Well, if he's everything we've heard he is, why wasn't he here?" Isn't that our response a lot of times when we hear about the death moment of somebody? If he's everything we've heard he is, why wasn't he here? Okay, now we have to go back earlier in this passage where Jesus tells his disciples why he's not leaving immediately. Why was that? Well, God needs to be glorified in this. And God is going to be lifted up in this. And that brings us back now to our passage here and beginning in verse wherever I left off. I can't see those numbers at all. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, now this is a key, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Then Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." It's a great moment, isn't it? Now, what I want you to see is as Jesus is standing before the grave, there's an image here of anger. And in the Greek, it carries a visceral sort of response as well. And I want us to understand that as I look at this and as I look at Scripture as a whole, I think that's God's response to death. This was never what he wanted it to be. Death was never what his ultimate goal for you and I is. Okay? He had planned for us to have a communion with him, but because of free will, because of that choice that he gives us as we go through life, we have the ability to do what? To make choices. That's what Adam and Eve did. And that's when sin entered the world. And ever since then, we've been making those choices ourselves. And as a result of that sin, death has entered into our world as well. So as Jesus stands before the grave of Lazarus, we see him weeping, and there's an angry kind of moment. And then he basically says what? "Well, God, here we go." Okay? Move the stone. And, there's practical Martha. Now, if you've read anything in the Scriptures about Martha, you know Martha's always the practical one. And so she speaks up right away and says what? "Oh, I don't know if that's going to be a good idea." You know, because he's been like buried in this cave for 4 days now. If you think we should do this, all right, we'll do that. And so the stone is rolled away because Jesus says to her what? "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Okay, now what she was anticipating by the glory of God was what? What you and I basically are anticipating today, that one day we will see our loved ones again. That's what she had said to him earlier. "I do believe in the resurrection at the end." Okay, so I know I'll see Lazarus again. I'm going to see that. And Jesus was introducing her to the fact that, no, the resurrection can happen right now. I'm going to introduce that. It's not something we just hope for in the future, but he wants us to know that the resurrection's a reality now. So I know that my daughter is alive today, more alive today than she ever was when she was with me. All of these kids that have made commitments to Christ as we go through these, those especially who are older that have made commitments to Christ, I know they're alive in Christ today. Not all of the kids, by the way, that you're seeing today are going to be joining us in glory, because I've heard their stories as well. But Jesus wants us to know that there's that moment, that resurrection moment. So he calls out to Lazarus. And this is another smile moment for me. I can't help it. The mummy comes forth. You know, he's all wrapped up. And I can't even imagine what it was like for the people to see that moment. And I think they were pretty stunned, because Jesus has to do what? He has to tell them what? "Get him out of those clothes. Okay? Unwrap this guy. And set him free." And so he's set free. And if you follow then the Gospel of John here, by the way, we might think that what a great moment for Lazarus, huh? And I think it was a great moment for Lazarus. But we also know this, if you read the rest of the Gospel of John, that when the Pharisees saw that Lazarus had been raised from the dead, they planned not only to kill Jesus, but Lazarus as well. And I don't know about you, but having been gone for 4 days, into glory and then getting the ticket back? I don't know. Was Lazarus as excited to come out? Maybe that's why he had to be set free. I'd rather not. You know, I don't know. But what I want us to see as we look at this portion of Scripture and what we try to share with families who come is this gospel of hope that is in Jesus Christ, that there is a resurrection of the dead, that when we think it's all over, it's not. It's just begun. And that life that ends here takes on a whole new life in glory in the future. Now, as we interact with families at Smile Again Ministries, as I mentioned, as you see all these very different pictures and family moments here or children moments, I want us, as you look at, there's an insert in your bulletin. I want to just talk about some of these things to help you when it comes to the grieving moment. I think many people are very stunned as you look at the very some of the statistics at the beginning here, talking about all of the deaths between age. Now, these are deaths in the United States, by the way, between the age of 0 and 14, 14,250, ages 15 to 24, 24,000. The number one cause in the age bracket of ages 15 to 24 is accidents, car accidents, vehicle accidents. The number two, as you see, is suicide. It's one of our upticks in ministry that we've been having. More and more families that have come after their child has chosen to end their own life. Number three cause is maybe surprising to you, and that's murder. And we also have families that come and where their child has been murdered. And the biggest surprise for me, to be real honest, was number four, that poisoning was the number fourth cause. And then there are many other causes down through there. Stillbirths. We have 26,000 annually, or one in every 160 births. And this has been another major area where at Smile Again, we certainly have had several families who have come who have had a child that was stillborn. And very typically, the story seems to be the same. Mom does great during her pregnancy. About a week before delivery, she has her last ultrasound. The doctor says everything looks great. Child looks great, and I think we can expect a really healthy child here. They go home about a week later when it's just about time for delivery. Mom gets up, and the family goes out maybe to the supermarket or something, and somewhere along the line, the mother realizes, I haven't felt my child move for some time. I don't know if they moved at all today. And then they've gone in to have the ultrasound, and of course the ultrasound comes back telling them the child has died somehow in the womb, and then what's even more painful is delivery still has to take place. And as you've seen, you maybe have seen some of the pictures here. I think we have one of a child that was stillborn. There's a very special ministry, especially in the Twin Cities area, where professional photographers come in specifically for the family's sake on the day of that delivery of their stillborn, and they take some really incredible pictures with moms and dads and family members, and for them to be able to remember that life. But these are those moments. What I want you to understand is I think sometimes we don't think that death at a younger age takes place that often. Every 8 minutes in America, a family is notified that their child has died between the ages of birth and 24. And so it's much more prevalent than we believe it is. If you have not lost a child, you probably know someone who has. If you watch the news at all, It's very seldom we go through a week's time in the Minnesota area where we're not hearing about one, two, three children who have died because of this cause or that cause that's come into their place. That's why Smile Again is here. Our ministry is to reach out to these families who have lost a child and to help them deal with the struggles and the emotions that follow. As you look through some of the different issues that are in this sheet, you're going to see that one of the big issues for couples who are married that lose a child is their marriage issue. And maybe during Sunday school I can tell you a little bit more of why that takes place. But many marriages have extreme struggles after the death of a child. Now, it's not just the death of the child. Many times we're finding that the death of the child kind of becomes that last straw that breaks the camel's back in their relationship. But there are some very real pressures that come to bear in a couple's life that you wouldn't necessarily have any other way. Also, you'll see that there are some suggestions that we've made here for resources. So one of our questions or one of the things that we try to do with any family that comes to Smile Again is make sure that if they don't have support back home where they come from, we try to make sure they find support even before they leave Smile Again. Most families, by the way, come for 3 to 5 nights to be with us. Less time than that is usually we can't deal with all the issues that we need to deal with in a positive way. Some have come for a couple of nights and then come back for a week, maybe 6 months later. Families who have lost a child, we usually ask them not to come before at least 3 months have passed between the death of their child and their coming. The reason for that is the number one issue that we deal with as families come is shock and denial. And for about 90 days, realistically, people are in a bubble. And that's a shock thing. And we often hear people, and I heard it at my mother-in-law's funeral, and I've heard it at other people's funerals. Oh, look at, they're doing so well. You know, during the receiving line or whatever. We're talking about the family that's left behind. They're doing so well. Look at how strong they are. I can almost guarantee you that's a shock moment. I think that's a gift that God gives us. It's an emotion that God gives us to enable us to move through some of those first weeks, or first week especially, in dealing with funeral arrangements and all of those sorts of things. So that's one of the things that we try to help people understand. If they come sooner than that, a lot of times they're just not able to hear or receive some of the things that we have to share with them. And so we usually ask them to wait a little bit longer than that. As you look at the backside, by the way, there's a list of books that are here as well, and that can be helpful for somebody. One of the best, probably non-Christian books that we recommend is the first one there, I Wasn't Ready to Say Goodbye. It's not got a lot of faith-based stuff in it, but the issues that people deal with after the loss of a child are clearly outlined in this book, and it's very helpful for families to see that. And then, obviously, the Heaven books by Randy Alcorn are usually very helpful for families who have a faith background, a Christian background. And that book, there's a children's version of his book as well that we have at Smile Again. We have a small library with all these books in it. And for some of the smaller children, we try to get them to read this book sometime before they leave. It's an easy read for smaller children, and they're able to understand some of their emotions a little bit easier as well. On the very back, you'll see some of the common myths related to the death of a child. We'll talk maybe more about some of these again in the Sunday school time if you can stay. But I want you to understand this about grief. Grief doesn't end after the funeral. It doesn't end after the first year anniversary of that child's death. The one thing that we tell every family that comes, you have entered a lifelong journey. The death of this child is going to affect every part of their being, every decision they make from that moment on. And that doesn't mean, by the way, it doesn't mean that, oh, it's horrible for the rest of their lives. It's not. It can be really great again. But in our culture, we want people to get back to normal. And we want people to come back to the way they used to be. The person that was there when their child died isn't there anymore. And they're not coming back. It just is a life-altering aspect in their lives. And so sometimes we hear people say, well, I just wish they'd come back to the way they used to be. Well, you can wish all you want. They're not coming back. They'll get close, maybe, but they're not going to be the same ever again. And so trying to help people understand that. And that can be very comforting to families who come to Smile Again because of the pressures that we have. And I want to outline that much more in the Sunday School Hour, a diagram that we use to help people understand how does our culture view grief versus what grief really looks like. It's probably the most helpful thing that we share with families while they're with us. And we try to get feedback after they leave, and we usually follow families for a minimum of a year after they leave us and see how they're doing. And this is one of the things I'll share in Sunday school. It's the one thing that we hear consistently back over and over again. I'm so glad you told us about how culture views grief and how it really looks like. And we'll share that in a moment, or in Sunday school. One last thing, then we're going to have a song. Out in the entryway, I do have a display. We have some brochures that are out there. I want to encourage you to, you might be thinking, well, I'll never use this. But I want to encourage you to take one, because sooner or later, you're going to come across somebody who has lost a child. And if they haven't had some structured help after loss of that child, even years and years later, it can be very helpful if they've never dealt with the death of that child. We've had families that have come. We had one family that came. It had been 6 years since their daughter had died, and her room was exactly the way it was 6 years after she had died. Her siblings were not allowed to go into her bedroom. There was a gate across it. They could look in, but they couldn't go in. And that's not a healthy sign, okay? And it was a tell right away to us. Okay, we have work to do here. Mom and Dad are still at day one, 6 years later. And the good news is, after we interacted a couple of times, they came back a couple of times, we were sharing, they had been in a good church family that we knew, and they'd been talking about their church family, and we kind of made a mistake, as sometimes happens, in thinking, oh, they're believers. And so the second time they were there, I was sharing, I'm so happy we're going to see Mickey again, and you're going to be able to see Morgan again. You'll just have that assurance. And the dad, I still see him, just big guy, about 250 pounds, bald, kind of like, ooh, big, solid Packer fan, unfortunately. But he just sat up and he said, you keep talking about this confidence thing. I don't have any confidence that I'll see my daughter again. And I just leaned forward and said, well, you can. And shared God's word with them. And after about 20 minutes, I said, so Bill, would you like to make a commitment to Christ? He said, I sure would. And his wife said, well, so would I. And so they came to know Christ at our kitchen table. So some of those moments are really exciting moments for us. And then to see the difference, is just so rewarding to see what God has done in their life, in their family, how things have been mended. They went right home and took Morgan's things out of her room, saved them, and made the room into a special room for their son, who had been sleeping on a couch in the basement since his sister had died. So very rewarding, but I just want you to know, 6 years he'd been on that couch. Okay, so he was affected, obviously, by his sister's death, and mom and dad didn't even know it. So those are some of the things that we face as we try to help families come together in that. I'm sure as I look at some of you and I see some of your faces are long, that you've had loss. We all have loss sooner or later. And this grief thing that we have to deal with is a God-given emotion. It's something that when we sell families, if you love a lot, you're going to grieve a lot. And we'll talk a little bit about one of the struggles families have when they stop the act of grieving and begin to enjoy life again. It can be a very guilt-driven moment for them and how to get past that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for your word again. I thank you for this moment in time where we got to see your view of death as Lazarus was brought back to the death and back from the death. And we can sometimes look at that and say, well, if my child was brought back from the dead, if my loved one had been like that, I'd be excited too. Well, Lord, I'm still excited. I know that Mickey's safer than all of my other kids and grandkids right now. And I look forward to seeing her again. And Father, I pray for this church family. I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we see people who are grieving around us. Lord, help us to be sensitive to those moments. Help us to remember what your word tells us, to weep with those who weep and laugh with those who laugh. So Lord, help us to mourn with those who mourn, and to allow them to have that time to just cry and to withdraw and then to reconnect with us. I pray, Lord, too, that as we continue our ministry at Smile Again, that you'll help Judy and I to have wisdom in knowing what to do and how to do it. Because obviously, Lord, as I've shared, we never know who's coming through our door and what the need is, but you do. We thank you, Lord, for the ministry you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.